Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's so good to see you all and see some faces that I haven't seen for a long time. And we haven't changed at all. No. Yeah, we still look like 16 and stop lying, Ange. It's a real privilege and a pleasure to be here this morning with you. I'm going to use two. Is that all right? One for my Bible. It's so big. And finally for my notes. It's good to be celebrating with you today over what God has done over the years gone by. So many years. I want to thank those of you who have been responsible for this service today, both to Mark and to Brett and the congregation here for allowing me to come and speak and share with you this morning. It's a real privilege for me to do that. And I have to say at the very outset that Grace Point Church has a very special place in my heart. I have many fond memories of people and of events that have taken place over so many years. Not only was it the first introduction I had to pastoral ministry, coming here as a student like Brett has been and Drew has been, but and also experiencing a fabulous church with so many wonderful people, it also showed me how important Grace as a church could be during the most difficult time of a person's life. Church is important when we go through difficulties and trials. And Grace Point was that for me. If it hadn't been for Grace Point Church, I would never have had another 27 years of ministry, pastoral ministry. So Grace Point was a very special and unique church in that time. And I'm very thankful to God for that. I loved pastoring here for 10 years. Absolutely loved it. And although it was largely a learning process for me, being a young student out of college or through college, God was gracious enough to bless us as a church over those 10 years. And for those of you who are just visiting today, you please excuse me for taking the liberty because I can do that now. But I put together a short PowerPoint of some of the people here during my time and some of the events that took place over those years, which I want to show you before I share with you a short word from the Bible. So let me reminisce a little bit. And those of you who are here, I'm sure you will enjoy that. So first up, I'll just say thank you as you want to change it. Len Smith and Jean Smith and Stephen. Len was a church secretary here for many, many years, and a lot of you people remember that. And that's them when I first arrived. They were great to me. Thank you. Mary Brack, we've heard about. She commenced the Sunday school. Precious soul who lived just down the street here. She was here during my time and loved Mary and all that she'd done. Very, very faithful woman of God. And John Webb and his wife was a church secretary. Those of you who were here at that time remember them. And John was also one of the deacons. Thank you. Later on, Dorothy and Ridge Baggs came along, and some more of you will remember them and their ministry here to us. And Margaret is still here, wherever you are, Margaret. Yes, over there, the Foster family. Ever since I left Grace Point, I still had involvement with their family in a very big way, and it's good to see you, Margaret, still being here. It's lovely. Thank you. And, of course, the Lloyd family, who have been here for donkey's years. Jan was here right at the beginning when I was here. And there's the little girls, who are not so little anymore, and they've grown up, and they're very special to me, dedicating some of them, marrying all of them, and dedicating some of their children. So it's been lovely to have the Lloyd family in my life all those years from way back in the late 70s. Thank you. Some of you remember Glenn and Millie Atkinson. And, of course, the Southworth family. Mark made mention of them. This is what they used to look like. Richard had hair. And who would have believed? Nicole, Donna, and Laura. Yeah, Laura. The Woods family came along a little bit later on in our time. Not all of you will be able to screen because I've only just grabbed some of my albums and put something together. Thank you. Sunday school was big in our time here. This is down in the hall later on after we had to expand. The only door, I mean, that door was always there, but the entrance to the church was that little doorway there. And I used to preach from the back corner there, and congregation facing that way. And this is wonderful what you've done. It's been great to have church looking like this. But church was big. Thank you. Sunday school was big. There's those girls again. Mandy Jo and Wendy. And my sons Tim and Andrew and little Stephen Smith. Thank you. There were plenty of weddings while I was here. And I'm glad to say that some of them are here this morning. Graham and Ann Chard on the left. Karen and Grant Hegarty on the right. Connie and Brett Glover are here this morning, back in 83. And Ron, you can see in the background there with Marilyn. And there they are, gorgeous as they were, and did all those weddings. It was wonderful, yes? It was a special wedding that I had here for friends, who was Rhonda and David Gibson. And they were held here, and that was where the church facing the other way. There must have been a window behind me or something over there. There was. Thank you. Megan and Bryson Strollen, another couple that aren't here this morning, but I have dealings with them and they're local still. Yes? Thank you. And after weddings, of course, is dedications. And there's Anne. Anne's here this morning, and Graham dedicating their son Brenton back in 1988. Long way back, nearly 88, 98, anyway. Nearly 30 years ago. Amazing. We had, as you still have, Oktoberfest. Is that still on? No. We used to have a function called Oktoberfest 85, where Robin's back is to us, and we used to have shirts printed with God Loves You on the back and on the front. Sorry, go back. It doesn't matter. Oh, there it is. God Loves You. Is that right?
Yeah.
And there's Janet and June, right, in 88, doing a Jan thing. And every year we have had an important input into the community through Oktoberfest. Next. You wouldn't believe it. Robin Southworth at a garage sale. That's where it all started from. Gymie Main Street, Gymie Bay Road. We had one table. And there's Robin and Rhonda and others who are organising a garage sale for the church. It was wonderful. There she is. Thank you. We had an outreach to our community in soccer. The church here had a soccer team, and Graham was one of the soccer players who initiated that here at the church. And I was involved in that for a while before I deported out to the Grace Point Community Church soccer team, who won the competition that year. And there we are. Did we guys win a competition one year? We did. We did. Yeah, that's okay. Well, I haven't got a photo of that. Thank you. We had a lot of social functions over the years. And there's Lenny dancing with Jan. And there's a young Nicole Southworth and Andrew Wood over the years. Thank you. I celebrated my 40th birthday while I was here. And some of my friends put together a black and white night. And there we were at the Gibson's place, mucking up. Thank you. On my last weekend, and we're nearly coming to a close, we had a farewell night here. The oldest put a song together for me, and the Sunday school put an item together for us. They sang, and it was lovely. Thank you. Farewell Sunday. Now, I've missed some of the... Never mind. That's a farewell Sunday we had at the church down the bottom. I'm sure I had some scripture involvement too. And we had a... I was teaching scripture every year while I was here. And I had a photo...
No, I was going to say you taught me.
And I did. Well, you had a photo of you on there. And there's a lot of kids at school. Oh, there's some more that I didn't have. We must have missed some. This is Don and Nicole getting baptised in 88. And Robin Southworth was baptised in 85. And not to be outdone, Richard Southworth was baptised down at Swallow Rock in 88 with Vivian Idale, those of you who might remember Vivian. Jan, oh, special baptism in Ron and Marilyn Lucas in 85. That was very special too. We had a lot of camps on. Oh, we must have jumped river away. Macquarie Fields, Kem Saunders, you might see some of the people there that you might remember. That was great times. We had a lot of camps, but I only put a couple up. Next. We might have the children's one there if it's still going. There they are. Mrs. Simpson's class in 84, Mr. Wilson's class in 85, and the next one, there you are, Joe.
I was in the one before.
Oh, no, the one before there, I recognise that one. And Kylie's beside you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mrs. Reed's class. They had a big youth group at the time when I was here. In fact, I particularly remember in our youth, when you were young, when I was at the back there, and the place here was so packed that there were people out the door who used to come from Regent's Park and other places that couldn't get in. And that's why the deacons put a motion to build the hall. And that's why we built the hall so other people could get in. So this was Oktoberfest. And talk about carols. We used to get on the back of a truck and drive around Grace Point, or the young people did, and singing carols on the back of a truck. Now, some nearly fell off, but they didn't. That was fun. That was really good. Thank you. Bible study. We had a lot of Bible studies going on at Grace Point at the time, at our home in Grace Point and at the Southwest in 45 Warren Avenue. There's Robin, who became a Christian while she was here, and Richard did too, and got baptised, leading one of the Bible studies. And then and the other one was where we were at the Southwest taking the Bible study. These are the baptisms of Swallow Rock. As we went down, Jan White, those of you remember Jan White, being baptised. And Jan Lloyd being baptised, and Kerry Walker. And then we're back to the normal ones that we've seen. I think that we're caught up now. Thank you. Any more? And then if it's the same as last time, that'll be it. Thank you. That's fine. You can take that off now. Thanks, Chris. That's great. Otherwise, everybody will be watching that and not listening to me. I want to share with you this morning. Don't want to make it too long because we want to celebrate, and I'm looking forward to going down later on and catching up with you. And make sure I get one of those books, will you? I'd love to get one of those books as a memory for me. I want to share two verses this morning with you that I trust will encourage you to take the next step, whatever that may be, as a church or as individuals. Before I do that, I want to pray. Let's pray. Our Father, together we have sung praises to you, and we have been reminded of how faithful a God you are. And Lord, it has been true over the 68 years that Grace Point has been here as a church, and it's true today, and it'll be true tomorrow as a church and for us as individuals. No matter where we come from, no matter what kind of service we've done here or at Gaimere or elsewhere, we know that you're a God who is faithful and gracious and loving. And so we come together this morning to celebrate and to give you thanks for all that you've done, for the number of baptisms Drew has prayed, for the number of people who have served amongst the kids, for the number of children like Joe and others and Mandy and who've grown up to serve you in other places. We thank you and praise you for what you have done, what your Spirit has done in people's lives and in our lives. For those who have faithfully served you and continue to serve you here, thank you. We thank you so much for what you have done in this place. And now we pray, Lord, that with excitement we prayed that we might continue to look for what you're going to do in the future. We thank you that there is a new thing that you're going to do. And we pray that you'll give us the excitement, the initiative and the creativity to know and to do this new thing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for this morning, I kind of wondered and I thought, well, there might be some people here this morning who are feeling a little sad about today. After all these years, we're stopping being a church, or we're closing down our doors for a Sunday morning, and some are probably wondering, well, what's next? What's new? What's going to be next for us or for me as an individual? What happens to me now? I want to encourage you this morning to take on a different mindset about what is happening today, to look beyond the past and today to what God is going to do tomorrow in the future. Now, like me, many of you could look at what we've just seen on the screen, and if you're a visitor, you might look back to the heyday of your life, wherever that might have been or what you were doing, and you might be thinking, like some of us could have been thinking, those were the days. When everything was so exciting, church was so thrilling and thriving. People were getting baptized and young people growing in their faith. Kids were learning about Jesus. For those of you who don't belong to this church, you might look back to the time when your marriages were wonderful and your kids were great and health was good and work was enjoyable. But now, seems like everything's coming to a close. Almost seems like things are over and life is looking bleak in comparison to what it used to be like 20, 30, 40 years ago. I want to read to you again two verses from the reading that Wayne read to us earlier from the Old Testament. These verses are very special to me and I've read them again and again and each time I get encouraged by them. Let me read them to you in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, and they read like this. Don't cling to events of the past or dwell on what happened long ago. Watch for the new thing I'm doing, the new thing I'm going to do. It is happening already. In order to understand what this new thing was that God was going to do for Israel and to grasp the significance of these two verses that Isaiah wrote, we need to know something of the background in which they were written in. So let me do that by telling you this story. There was a time in Israel's history when God's people turned from worshipping God to worshipping false gods. I know they did that a lot throughout the history, but here is another time when they turned away not from disbelieving in God. They still had a faith in God, but they turned to other gods and did a lot of the things that God hated them doing. This idolatry or worshipping other gods showed up in things like the injustices that took place. People were taking advantage of the poor. There was cheating, there was lying, there was murder. Even to the point where the people were sacrificing their own children in worship to these false gods. And God hated that. So God sent them some prophets, including Jeremiah, to warn his people that if they didn't turn back to him, that they would be punished. And he was so, so patient. And the people didn't listen. They didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. So judgment came in the form of the Babylonians coming down from the north and besieging Jerusalem, breaking down the city walls. Many people were killed. The temple was destroyed. And many people were taken back to Babylon in exile. Now, Isaiah chapter 40 to 48 are chapters relating to this particular group of people who are in exile in Babylon. Isaiah is focusing his attention in these chapters to this group of people in Babylon. And the message that he gives is one of hope and assurance. Now, aside from the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel sheds more light on their situation in Babylon because Ezekiel was a prophet who lived in Babylon with the exiles. And we get a bigger picture of how the Jews felt about their circumstances. And I want to share that with you. At this point in their time, Israel had been living in Babylon for about 70 years. They built their homes. They've grown their gardens. Their kids were getting married. They'd really settled in Babylon. And this goes against what the false prophets used to say to them when Jeremiah was preaching and say, if you don't repent, God is going to punish you and you're going to be taken off to Babylon. And the false prophets come along and said, look, if you're going to be going, you're only going to go for a short time, you know, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, but you'll be back. Don't worry about what Jeremiah is saying. But here it came true. They've been settled now in Babylon for 70 years. And it was about this time that they heard the news about this King Cyrus from Persia, who was coming down to attack Babylon. And they find themselves the meat and the sandwich caught between these two great empires about to do battle. And so they're anxious, they're afraid, they're feeling this deep sense of hopelessness and loss. This is it for us. It's all over. And God sends Ezekiel in Babylon to give them this incredible message. And God says to Ezekiel, go and tell these people that they're going to go back to Jerusalem. Tell them I'm going to do a new thing among them. Tell them, I'm going to restore their nation and bring them back to their land. Now you'd think that the Jews would be throwing cartwheels and popping champagne, thinking, great, God's going to save us, he's going to take us back to Jerusalem, everything's going to be sweet. But Ezekiel's message didn't go down too well, because they just couldn't believe it. They knew how much they had sinned. They acknowledged that eventually. They knew that they had deserted God and let God down. They knew they weren't deserving of God's grace. And they thought, well, even if God was going to do this new thing, how could he do that? So they turn around to Ezekiel and say, Ezekiel, look around you. We're scattered all over Babylon. Hardly enough of us left to put a tribe together, let alone a nation. And what can God do anyway in this situation? It's hopeless. Now, before we are too quick to judge them for their response to Ezekiel's message, does it not sound familiar? Have we not been in a situation that seemed to be hopeless for us? Wherever you might be in your circumstances, in your life, in whatever stage of life you're at. When we consider our situations with our relationships, be it our wives, our husbands, our kids, when we consider our work, our health, or that particular need that you now have, don't we sometimes think, well, what can God do anyway in my circumstances, my situation? And we tend to become anxious, we tend to become afraid, and we feel hopeless and discouraged. What can God do anyway? I get excited about this next bit I'm going to share with you, because every time I read this chapter, I get shivers up my back, because it's a wonderful chapter. Ezekiel 37. Try and memorize that. Have a good read of that later on during the day. Ezekiel 37. God comes to Ezekiel in chapter 37 and he gives Ezekiel this vision of a valley of dry bones. You've probably heard about this before. It's an exciting passage of scripture. Commentators say that it's probably a battlefield where the bodies were not buried and vultures and time had left nothing but these dry bones. So Ezekiel is carried by the Spirit to this valley where right across the valley are all these bones. And they're dry bones. God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can they come back to life? And I'm not sure how Ezekiel is feeling, but he turns around and says, well, I don't know, God, you know, but I don't know. Only you can answer that. And God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, preach to these bones. Now, Ezekiel could have thought, what's the point? It's hopeless. Look, they're bones and they're dry. It's hopeless. But being the obedient prophet that Ezekiel was, he preaches to the bones and a miracle takes place. I want to read that to you as we found it in Ezekiel. It's just amazing, and you'll recall this. I half imagine Hollywood taking the script and making such a great scene of it. God says to me, mortal man, preach to these bones. So I prophesied as I've been told. And while I was speaking, I heard a rattling noise. And the bones began to join together. And while I watched, the bones were covered with sinews and muscle and then with skin. But there was no breath in the bodies. And God said to me, mortal man, prophesy to the wind. Tell the wind that the sovereign Lord commands it to come from every direction and breathe into these dead bones and to bring them back to life. So I preached as I'd been told. Breath entered the bodies and they came to life and they stood up. There were enough of them to form an army. And then what once was a valley of dead, lifeless, dry bones became a valley of living human beings. Can you believe that? And then, having shown Ezekiel the vision, he explains to them now and applies it to what he wants to say to the people. Verse 11 and 12 says this, mortal man, the people of Israel are like these bones. They say they are all dried up, without any hope and with no future. So prophesy to my people Israel and tell them that I, the sovereign Lord, am going to open their graves. I'm going to take them out and bring them back to the land of Israel. So what Ezekiel was doing in Babylon is what Isaiah was prophesying back in Jerusalem many years prior to this. And from Jerusalem, Isaiah is saying and writing these words to the group in Babylon. Don't be afraid. I will save you. Isaiah 43 is a wonderful chapter, and a lot of you know these verses. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burnt. And then verse 16 says, long ago I made a road through the Red Sea. Remember? They remembered that all right. Stories that were told down the generations. Oh, do you remember how Moses led our people through the Red Sea and the chariots followed them, were drowned in the water, and God did it in the past. It was wonderful. God was so good. And the Bible goes on to say, and Isaiah goes on to say, now listen to me. Don't cling to the events of the past or what happened or dwell on what happened long ago. Instead, watch for the new thing I'm going to do. Now that's where we get those two verses in context. They were spoken to a group of people who felt hopeless, who felt my time has come to an end, there's no future for me. And here are these words from Isaiah saying to him, listen, don't cling to the events of the past or what happened long ago. Watch for a new thing I'm going to do. Look ahead, look to the future. As most of you know, I retired last year and Anne and I moved down to live in Kiama. Someone's got to do it. Now, it could have been so easy for me to think, well, that's it. Life is now over for me. Stopped work, left a great church. I could have easily thought, well, there's nothing left for me to do or to enjoy. It's over, I'm finished. I could have sat back and looked at my ministry over the years and thought, those were the days. And gone through my PowerPoints again and again and again and thought, yeah. But then I read verses like this. And these verses encourage me to think in a different way, to change my mindset. And when I read, don't cling to events of the past or dwell on what happened long ago, watch for the new thing that God is going to do, I get excited and I get new life again and think, well, okay, Lord, might be different. It will be new, but there's something ahead, and I get excited about that. In Israel's case, the new thing that God was going to do was to bring his people back to Jerusalem, unite them as a nation, to become his witnesses to the whole world. God had a plan and a purpose, and he was bringing that about. As impossible as it seemed, he did it. Amazingly, he did it. And you know that in church as in life, it's so easy for us to dwell on things of the past. Past memories, past experiences, and think, oh yeah, they were the good old days. Church was good, marriage was great, kids were happy, work was going well, and spiritually, oh, I was so close to God. But now, you may look at your own circumstances and get discouraged and feel, well, things have changed. Things aren't working out the way I hoped they would. And we can't see a future ahead for us. And we tend to get discouraged, despondent, we feel down, and we feel defeated. The one thing that stands out for me when I read these passages, both in Isaiah and Ezekiel, is the power of God to do the impossible. The power of God in a hopeless situation. And haven't we all been there? When things seem hopeless, either for ourselves or for the people who we love or for our church or whatever it may be. We can find ourselves today in situations that want to make us throw up our hands in despair and hopelessness, either because of decisions and choices that we've made in the past, like the Israelites did in worshipping false gods, or through no seemingly fault of our own, as it was the case with Job. And we think to ourselves, well, there's no way I can get through this. There's no way I or anyone else can do anything about my situation. It's just hopeless. These passages remind us that we have a God who is all-powerful. We have a God who's in control, and he can do the seemingly impossible, like allowing the birth of a baby to a couple in their 90s, like closing the mouths of lions to protect his prophet, like raising Jesus from the dead. The principle is this: when God is involved in your life, new things can happen. When God is involved in your church, new things can happen. I don't know as yet what new thing God has in store for us in Kiama, but we're open and looking to what that might be, no matter how small that may be. We're excited about that. I'm looking forward to living with God in Kiama. I don't know what new thing will come about for you here at Grace Point Community Church, but I believe in verses like Ephesians 3:20, where we read, God is able to do far more than we can ever ask for or even imagine. God can do that. So rather than be discouraged this morning about what seems to be the end of a thing, look forward to a new thing that God is going to do. Whatever that may look like and whenever that may happen, I want to encourage you that whatever your circumstances may be as well, I trust that these verses will inspire you to have faith and believe that with God, there's always hope. Even if it's something new, and possibly it's already started and is happening already. Let me lead you in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, our faith in you has not waned. It has not changed. It has not altered. You are the God who we knew 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 5 years ago. You're still the same God. And we trust you and we love you and we honour you and we believe in you. Sometimes, dear Father, we turn our eyes off you and we do get down. And sometimes our situations are very real for us and we are afraid and we're anxious and we get despondent. Father, help us to lift our eyes up that we might see you, that we might see Jesus and know that the Holy Spirit is with us, that we might believe with a fresh faith that you're going to do a fresh thing, both in our own individual lives, for this church here, for the church at Gaimi. We thank you, dear God, for the people that you raise up and different generations. I thank you for all the pastors that have been through this place, for Kevin, for Drew, for Brett, for Phil, for others who have served you in this place. And Father, we thank you that you've been the same God for all of us. And you graciously have used us to do what you want to do. And so, Lord, we pray, do what you will for the future. And those who will be here to share in that, we pray for them. May you put in their hearts an excitement that will not die, an excitement and an enthusiasm that will see them through the next 5, 10, 20 years or so on. And for us individually, Lord, we recommit ourselves to you and pray that you will help us to take heart, to know that you are working, and help us to look for this new thing in our own lives. And pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.